Turn with me tonight to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And verse number 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Here in Leviticus chapter 23, we have the feasts of the Lord, calendar of the Jewish people. And in their calendar, of course, we had every seventh day was the Sabbath. It was a holy convocation. They were to do no work. But then they had the feast days. In verse number 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, and even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then she shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it. And ye shall offer that day when ye weigh the sheaf and lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour, mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. For a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye brought an offering unto the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye eat a number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring it out of your habitations, 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they shall be the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire. Then ye shall offer a sacrifice, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And as we reap, as we read the whole passage of scripture, we read the calendar of the Jewish people, chapter on the verse 24, we have the seventh month, and in the seventh month, verse 24, the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer up an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and on the 10th day of this month there shall be a day of atonement. Ye shall make an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then we can go to verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. And in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take on you the first day boughs of goodly branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now here we have a little picture of the Jewish religious calendar. And on that calendar, the beginning of the year is April. And on the 14th day of April is the feast of the Passover. And the next day is the offering of the first fruits. And this is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts for 7 days. And then we number after the Passover, after the first fruits, we number 50 days. And then we have the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of the Pentecost is the end of the barley harvest. The Feast of the First Fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. Feast of the Pentecost is the end of the barley harvest. And it is a feast of the ingathering of the fields. And then on the 7th month, we have, on the first day of the month, we have the Feast of the Trumpets. On the 10th day of the month, we have the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest goes into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and offers the sacrifice for himself and for the people that covers their sins of that year. And then we have on the 15th day of the month, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was the marked the end of the harvest year, end of the harvest with the gathering of the grapes and the gathering of the olives, and marked the blessing of God upon the people. But it was also called the Feast of Booths. And the people for 7 days were to make tents, booths out of branches. And they were to live in tents for 7 days. And this was to remind them of what happened as they came out of the land of Israel, that God delivered them. And as he was delivering them through the land, they were dwelling in tents. And they were to remember that God was in the midst of them. The camp of Israel, was camped around the tabernacle. And as they came up out of Israel, the glory of the Lord was in their midst. And, they were to remember that the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the feasts, Zechariah 14, going to be, followed in the millennial period. And which is certainly appropriate, because in the millennium, the Lord dwells within the midst of his people. And So we find the Jewish calendar. Now, there's some interesting things about the Jewish calendar. First of all, as we think about the Jewish calendar, let's think of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. 3 times a year, every man was to go to Jerusalem. That's why on the day of Pentecost, there may have been anywhere from 30 to 100,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Bible talks about all these people from all these different nations of the world and how the disciples had the miraculous ability to speak the languages of all those people in which they were born. Why were they there? It was the feast of Pentecost. And in the Bible, every man was required to go to Jerusalem to observe these feasts every year. Now, just that one particular point is very interesting. Now, I like the verse in the Bible that is so accurate. It says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. You know, traveling is very expensive. I can remember as our family, if we went on vacation, and we would have a meal out, and if you have a large family, you know what I'm talking about. We'd have one meal on the road, and we would spend for one meal on the road as much as we would spend for groceries for a whole week. Just one meal. And, the big families are agreeing with me. They understand. Thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth. Okay? And, traveling is very, very expensive. You know? And, just think about it, though. The men of Israel were required, to leave wherever they lived 3 times a year and go to Jerusalem. Now, you think about it. when you take a trip, especially if you're in an agricultural economy, it's not easy to take a trip. You know, I was thinking about going to Kenya for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was pushing to get things done so I could go to Kenya. And now that I'm back from Kenya, there's a lot of things to push, because I'm behind on a multitude of things that need to get done. And if you're on a farming life, you have a million things to do to get ready to leave. And when you get back, you have a million things to do to get caught up on, because all your work continues even while you're gone. But so think about that. The people, think of how much effort it took to get to Jerusalem. Think of how much money it took to get to Jerusalem. We're not just talking about taking a week off of work. We're talking about if you were in Nazareth, it was typically a 3-day journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And then it was another 3-day journey from Jerusalem to get to Nazareth. So you're talking about, typically 2 weeks of traveling for every week that you are in Jerusalem. Now you start to thinking about it, and you're thinking, you know what? This is very expensive to serve the Lord. This is very expensive. And it wasn't just one time of year that they were required to go to Jerusalem. They were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And every man was required to go. Now, think of it in another sense. Think of it in a security sense. They lived in the land. They were taking over the land of the Canaanites. And they were living in the land of their enemies. You know, when I was in Kenya, talked to, I don't know who I was talking to about thievery. And it's a very real thing in any country where there's corruption and there's a lot of poverty. And somewhere there in Thika, wherever it was, the thieves knew that these people went to church. And so, guess what? When the people went to church, that's when they broke into their home and stole what they had. You know, and so think about it. Who are you leaving? It didn't say the wives and the children were supposed to go with. It said the men had to go. And typically, the wife and the children would be left at home. And guess what? They're left at home in the midst of enemy territory. There's a huge security issue, isn't there? And yet, it wasn't just one time of year. It was a specific time of year. I mean, if anybody understood the Jewish people, they would say, okay, Mr. So-and-so, I tell you when he's going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you when he's going to come back. You know, we see a very significant picture of Jewish life. We see that, now think about 2 weeks here, a week here, 2 weeks here. That's a lot of time, isn't it? You know, we think of somebody with 5 weeks of vacation, they think, boy, that's pretty good. Well, 5 weeks every year. Just to go to Jerusalem. 5 weeks minimum. Now, I think there's a number of vital truths for us to realize. Is that God made this calendar for a number of reasons. And certainly one of the reasons was that the calendar required... or maybe put it this way, made God the central part of the life of the people of Israel. It made God the center of the lives of the people of Israel just by virtue of the calendar. Now, of course, you add to that every seventh day was the Sabbath. There was no work to be done. And you put that alongside of all these other things, and you know from your personal experience that if you are in church every Sunday, and you don't do other things on Sunday, you realize that that in itself makes God a very important part of your life. But the people of Israel, they not only had that, but they had a calendar year that made God the center of their life. Now, not did it only make God the center of their life, but it caused God to be the most important part of their life financially. Now, we could go to other aspects. You know, it's interesting. In Malachi, it says, when you bring all the tithes and offerings into my house. You know, Michael and I were talking about this, and he says, yeah, you know, all the tithes. What does it mean, all the tithes? It doesn't mean just the tithe. every third year, there was a tithe for the poor. There was probably at least you think of the offering of the first fruits. You find the offering of the farmer who marched every tenth animal through a gate, and every tenth animal was the Lord's. And we find regulations about that. You know, when it says bring all the tithes, it's not, you know, we almost make it different. We say bring the tithe. Well, the tithe in the Jewish world was probably 30%. There's at least three tithes. Plus, if you were a bad sinner, man, there's a lot of sheep involved for sin offerings. And a lot of bullocks and a lot of other things, right? And if you worship the Lord with the burnt offering, boy, you go beyond that. So we find that financially, the calendar made God the most important part of their life. But with it, it made a life of, it required a life of faith. It required a life of faith. The calendar required the men to lead. I think there's a pretty profound spiritual lesson there, isn't there? I mean, it tells us who's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. I mean, it tells us who is supposed to be in church. It tells us who is to make sure that they are the spiritual leader. Pretty a big lesson here. We have just simply the calendar of the people of Israel made their life centered around the Lord. What a lesson. You know, what happens if your life isn't centered around the Lord? What happens if your life isn't centered around the Lord? You know, there's a lot of things you can center your life around, right? But the calendar, just the calendar, made the people of Israel have God as the center of their life. Made God the most important thing. Made God the central part of their life. It made them have a life of faith. Faith to leave their family, to leave their home, to leave their job, to leave their farms, to take their money and invest it in traveling and the offerings, the tithes they brought with them. Tremendous life of faith. But think about it. Think about being in the around the temple for a week at a time. That's what they did when they went there. Their life was centered around the temple worship. You know, as you think about the people of Israel, they had, I believe this is correct, they had 48 Levitical cities. 48 Levitical cities. Now, if you want to think about the importance of preachers and the ministry, think about it this way, how God thinks about it. There was 48 Levitical cities that were full of Levites. And 48 cities in a land that was at the most 50 miles wide, 150 miles long, it makes if you think it out geographically, no Israelite was more than 5 miles away from a whole city of preachers. What is the sense of that? Well, I think it's related to what about every man going to Jerusalem for these three feasts every year and being around the temple for a week at a time? What was the purpose of the Levites? What was the purpose of being at the temple? It was worshiping the Lord. It was learning about the things of God. You know, oftentimes when we go on a youth camp out, it's such a blessing for me to be there. I've thought about this many times. I thought, you know, most adults have never been in their life a place where they are separated from the things of the world, and they hear they're in the Bible 6 to 7 hours a day. You know, the average, just think about today. In the average mega church, a person hears a 20-minute sermon. There's got to be an introduction. There has to be a couple jokes. There has to be a conclusion. There has to be illustrations. And maybe they're getting 5 or 10 minutes of Bible teaching. And in a mega church, you go there because you don't have Sunday night service and you don't have Wednesday night service. And you don't have to go there every week because if you're gone, nobody cares. Nobody misses you. So I don't know anybody goes to mega churches there every Sunday. But just think about it. 10 minutes of Bible teaching, and let's just be real generous and say that they were there 50 Sundays a year, which I doubt that 99% of them are there. You know what? That's a whopping 500 minutes of Bible teaching a year. But look at God's schedule. God's schedule was that the men were to take time to become the spiritual leaders of their family. And they're going to become the spiritual leaders of their family by not only taking the time to be in Jerusalem, but they were going to be around the temple worship before the Lord, reflecting on the things of God, learning the things of God, worshiping the Lord for weeks. You know, I think we have within the Bible a formula for family revival every year. A formula for family revival just by the calendar. It gives us a insight into really, people will say, you know, those Baptists, they're just wasting. Just think how much their time they're wasting. I mean, they're in church. And what do you think your neighbors think of you? You know, they're in church Sunday morning. They leave at 9 o'clock and they get back at 1 o'clock. And then they leave at 5:30 maybe. And then they get back at 9 o'clock or maybe later. And they think, whoa, I mean, they're in church all day long almost. What a waste of time. Well, guess what? The Jewish people were to do that every week. Plus, they've been to Jerusalem for weeks at a time. A week here, a week there, days here. Centered around the worship of God. And of course, we would say along with that, that the worship of the Lord was a constant teaching about who God was, about His holiness, about His person. The whole worship wasn't, when we think of worship today, we think of what has been robbed by the charismatics and what has been robbed by the mega church. We think of some strange fire. We think of some wildness. And the last thing we think of is the holiness of God. And yet the whole worship of the tabernacle, it was all about the holiness of God. So we find the schedule was a constant teaching of spiritual truth. Now, if we look at the calendar, we also find that not only is it a teaching of great truth about their salvation, but it's a great prophetic calendar. You look at the calendar of the Jews, and you see that it's all prophetic. We have the coming of Christ at the Passover. We have at the Feast of the First Fruits, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find at Pentecost, we have the picture of the ingathering that took place at Pentecost. You have the day, the trumpets, the Feast of the Trumpets. You have the picture of the rapture and the calling together of Israel. The Day of Atonement, of course, again, picture of salvation in Christ and the priest going into the tabernacle once and speaking of Christ who would come in the end of the world one time. Then we have the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a prophetic of the millennium in which God will dwell with His people. And it's prophetic, the eighth day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, a picture of heaven itself in which people of God will dwell with the Lord. And they have this prophetic calendar. You know, does it make a difference every day if you think about the coming of Christ? You know, their calendar kept in front of their minds constantly the prophetic calendar. God's plan. God's plan for the people. God's plan for the nation. God's plan of salvation. God's work of redemption. The calendar was such a would seem to be an insignificant part, but yet a huge part of the life of the people of Israel. Now, you think about it. You realize that people of Israel didn't keep the calendar. We realize with Ezra and the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, they said, oh, this hasn't been done. You read about Hezekiah and the Passover, and they said, there's never been a Passover here for like this for a long time. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, God had a plan for the people of Israel. He had a plan to keep them right with God. You know, I think of just the services of the Lord's work how significant it is in a person's life. I think of it as kind of like like baffles in a liquid tank. You know, you see these tanker trucks, you know, and these tanker trucks, they don't, right, Mr. Myers? They just don't have a skin around there, and that thing is full of liquid. I mean, that's not full of liquid sloshing back and forth, okay? Because if it was, they would turn a sharp corner, and if that all that liquid would shift, wouldn't it? You know what happens when you're a canoe and everybody's looking over the one side? You can have a tipped over canoe real fast. And so in a tanker truck, that's the word I was looking for, in a tanker truck, it has baffles. And it keeps that liquid contained, so the shifting of that liquid doesn't roll the truck over. And you know, in the Christian life, the being in the Lord's house is like a baffle. If it's in your schedule that you are always in the Lord's house, no matter what comes, it's a protection. Whatever struggles come in life, it's going to baffle them. It's going to contain them. You aren't going to be run by the troubles of life. You aren't going to be run by the problems of life. You aren't going to be consumed by a reaction of those things, because you have a baffle that's going to keep you thinking about God. That is being in the Lord's house. And you know, when a person stops being in the Lord's house, they take an important protection out of their life. And when the trouble comes and they're not in the Lord's house, it's like a double whammy. It's like a double dose of trouble. Because not only do they have the trouble, but now they don't have that thing in their life that helps them to get back on track and to think about the Lord and to think correctly about that thing. If they aren't in the Lord's house, that thing does roll the truck. That thing does roll their life. And you'll see that Christians in the world, in the mega churches, what runs their life? Circumstances of life. And they go with the flow of the world, because they don't have a schedule around the Lord. They don't have a schedule around the Lord. Now, obviously, we see you know, applications here. You know, obviously we say, well, how did the Christian camping ministry ever start? You know what? Making God a significant part of your life. That's the principle. That's the principle. Getting away and spending time in God's Word. And so we have a great truth here about, how much of your time should be around the Lord? How much time should be around the Lord? I think the Lord's calendar says, you know what? You need to have a lot of time around the Lord, because you and I are sinners. And we easily forget, don't we? And we need to be constantly reminded of the things of the Lord. You and I easily forget. And we need to be constantly refocused. You know, if the tabernacle really was what it was, that the presence of the Lord was there, Can you imagine the effect of a man spending a week around the tabernacle? Wow. The very holy presence of God. And really, that's a really a lost truth today. Being around the real holy presence of God. I guess you can say whatever you want to say about revival, and you can say a lot about human efforts and how man tries to imitate what only God can do, and a lot of other things that we need to be aware of. But real revival, if there's anything that's true about real revival, is the presence of the Lord. The holy presence of God. And that's what it was supposed to be a lot around the tabernacle. That men were to get into the holy presence of God. I remember years ago, Dr. Van Senior said to me, he said, every young preacher needs to experience revival. They need to be somewhere in their life. They need to be a part of a real revival. And his message was the conversation was this. You know, no preacher will know what he's after unless his life has been touched by real revival. I guarantee you, my opinion is that the megachurch pastors and the young preachers who are compromising and going to the left and manufacturing new Christianity, the reason they're doing it is because they have never, never really been in the presence of a holy God. They have never known the effect of the real working of a holy God and how it changes people's lives. They don't know what to aim for. They don't know what they're aiming for. They don't know. And they show it. But think about the men of the people of Israel going to the tabernacle. And there, the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, dwelling in the holy place, the very presence of a holy God. There are some things that the Bible is teaching us that are important for our spiritual life. You know, we live in a day in which all of this would be called foolishness. We live in a day in which to spend this much time around spiritual things would be called a waste of time. Right? We live in a day in which people's life is so consumed with what they are doing and what they have to do in their life. And I think there's some merit to it, but, you know, people are so consumed with what they have to do in life is that, you know what? When it comes to Sunday, I mean, we got things to do. We got things to do. And God better fit into my schedule because I'm going to tell God when he's going to work and how he's going to work, and I give him a few minutes, and that's it. I remember Dr. Cederholm was noted for preaching long. And he went to a church, and the preacher says, "Now, Pastor, Dr. Cederholm, I'll tell you two stories. One's funny and one's serious." He said, "Dr. Cederholm, we're normally out at 12 o'clock. And Dr. Cederholm said to the preacher, says, "Well, what if the Holy Spirit falls down in this place and revival comes?" He said, "Oh, well, then don't close the service." But you know, the preacher wasn't planning on revival. The preacher wasn't planning that maybe God would move. There was no time in his life, in his thinking, for revival. Now, I remember Doug Jackson was having Dr. Cederholm preach on a Sunday morning. It was Easter Sunday. And he said, "Dr. Cederholm, it's Easter, you know. You know, we really probably should be out at noon today." And I tell you, I have a $3,000 check for Maranatha, for, you know, just for the college. And but for every minute you go past noon, $100 gets deducted. And Dr. Cederholm says, "Well, what about every minute before noon I quit? Will you add $100? Dr. Cederholm was done at noon that day. But you know, we don't, do we really allow God time in our schedule? Do we really come to church? I use the phrase, hope it isn't trite. Do we really come to church to do business with God? Or do you think that we can devolve into just putting our time in? Do you think that this calendar year of Israel was just merely for the people to put their time in? How many think that? Do you think that was the plan? Just to put your time in? Or do you think that God had spiritual plans and purposes that were essential for the spiritual prosperity of the people of God? Remember the day in which we're living. The days of the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. They were marrying, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying and giving in marriage. Their life was filled with activity, but no time for God. You know, we have, in this age, we have a little bit of difference. Instead of the Lord establishing our calendar, we can learn from these things, and we can, by choice, make a calendar. We can, by choice, make a calendar that makes God the most important part of our life. We can make a calendar which by choice, spiritual things will be number one. We can make a calendar of our own free will that puts within that calendar the time for men to be spiritual leaders. We can put within our calendar by choice and by reasoning, we can make a calendar that says, you know, I need to get away from the things of life and I need to get next to the holy presence of God. It was God's picture of success for the Christian life, the spiritual life. Some great truths for us. You know, young people, if you're 16 today, think about it. 5 years, you're going to be 21. Just 5 years. You know, you think of a 12-year-old and you think, whoa, in 10 years, they're going to be 22. How old are you, Logan?
Nine.
In 10 short years, you're going to be 19. Isn't that scary? Wow. And guess what? All the important decisions that a young person needs to make about how God is going to be the center of their life. That's why, young person, you need to be serious about life right now. Because 10 years is going to come so fast, so quickly, and you are going to be an adult in one sense, at least by age-wise. But there are adult decisions that need to be made so that God is the center of your life. It starts now. You know, I've watched how things happen over the years. I've watched how I try to help parents. And whether it, I think a number of different times where I try to help parents and say, you know, you need to send your kid to camp. Oh, we're too busy. You know, we got the youth camp upcoming. They need to be there. Oh, he's got to work. And just as that's just kind of an illustration. And you know, as I just quickly reflect over the years, almost in every case where something like that happened, those young people didn't turn out. You know why? Because if God's going to be important in your life, He's going to be important in your schedule. If God's going to be important in your life, He's going to be the most important thing you can do with your time. If God is going to be first, if God's going to be what He needs to be in our life, men, we need to get around the Holy of Holies. If we don't, we will never be able to lead our family spiritually. We will be secularists in our thinking. Men need to be the spiritual leaders of their family. Amen. Men need to be men who know how to get into the presence of a holy God. Men need to take the time to put God first in their family and in their life. Let's pray. Lord, simple lessons, vital truths. Lord, we realize that life is busy. Life is full of the physical. Life is full of the demands of life. It's full of the financial. It's full of many other issues, even the protection, security of our family. But we realize tonight that there is a picture here in the calendar year. That the things of God must be first. The things of God must be foremost. The things of God must be the central part of our life. If we are going to succeed, if we are going to be godly, if we're going to be God-fearing. And Lord, maybe even we have people here tonight in which... a blessing to have a people who love to be in church on Sunday night. But maybe even there are those here tonight who have devolved into just putting in their time. Lord, deliver us from secular thinking. Deliver us from losing our heart. And our focus and understanding the purpose that you have for our lives. And so, Lord, use this message tonight in the people of God, we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed.